Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that we will be challenged this evening not to halt or limp between two opinions. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you know, we're in 1 Kings chapter 18. And we've come finally now to this incredible encounter between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Now remember what's been happening in the book of Kings. It's called the book of Kings. It's about kings. But suddenly in the book of Kings, the author of the narrative stops talking about kings. And suddenly for chapter after chapter after chapter is talking about two prophets. The prophet Elijah and the prophet Elisha. And as you start to read the book of Kings, you're zipping along, reading after king, you're reading about Solomon and Jeroboam and Rehoboam, Abijah and Baasha and Elah and Zimri and Omri, reading about all these kings. And it's all pretty fast-paced because the narrator is dismissing king after king after king because basically he's asking them one question. The narrator poses one question to the kings of Israel, and that one question is simply this: did you do what was evil in the sight of the Lord, or did you do what was right? One question. King after king after king, his reign is evaluated by the answer he gives to that question. Did he do what was right in the eyes of the Lord? Or did he do what was evil in the eyes of the Lord? I guess for us, on the day of judgment, your life may be zipping along quite quickly. Now there will come a time will end. And there will be a pause. And you'll be asked a question. One question. That one question that you will be asked on the day of judgment is the question that Pilate asked the crowd when another king of Israel was on trial. And that question was, that Pilate asked the crowd, is, what will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? That's the question. The kings were asked, did you do what was right in the eyes of the Lord or evil? You will be asked what you did with one of the kings of Israel, who is Jesus, called the Christ. What did you do with him? Did you love him? Did you obey him? Did you follow him? Or did you flirt with him? Periods of your life where you followed him, other periods of your life where you went your own way. And that is why I think 1 and 2 Kings is so exciting, because what happens now is that Elijah is going to drill down to the fundamental question that he's going to ask Ahab the king. Suddenly, remember, out of nowhere, these two prophets erupt into the courts and palaces of kings and princes. They crash into their presence. And basically, Elijah is saying to Ahab, what are you living for? What's the point of your life? What you doing with your kingship? And I guess, I've said this before, but it keeps coming back to me, I guess what we have with some jihadis today in England and in the Middle East is they are asking us a question. Now, you know, some of these guys are highly educated. Some of them have been through the best universities this country has. And these Muslims are asking us in the West, what are you living for? Is it that you just want more pornography? You've got it 24/7 already on the web. Do you want more? Is that what you're living for? Are you living to get drunk? Is that the high point of your existence? Are you living just to make more and more and more money? Now, I think, no, don't misunderstand me. They are completely mad. But when they're asking that question, that is the question Elijah is asking Ahab. What are you living for? And of course, Ahab, I mean, it's so much like the political class today. Ahab is morally confounded. Morally confounded, theologically confounded, relationally confounded. He can't ask that, he can't answer that question. He's got no idea. He is theologically confounded because he's wanting to worship I Am and Baal. He is morally confounded because he doesn't know what is right or wrong anymore. He is relationally confounded because as an anointed king of Israel, he is out of relationship with the anointed prophet of Israel and he's in a relationship with a pagan queen. And basically, I guess what Ahab wants to do is just, if he had a bomb, he'd bomb Elijah, just like we're doing to Isaac, just bomb them. Fine. The question still stands though. What are you living for? Really? Deep down. So that's the backdrop. That's the backdrop to the sermon. That's the introduction. And the word of the Lord has come now again to Elijah, the head of beginning of chapter 18. The word of the Lord came to Elijah at the beginning of chapter 17. At the beginning of chapter 17, the word of the Lord said to Elijah, now go out of Israel, go out of the land. So the word of God leaves Israel. Israel goes under into a drought. It's a physical drought. But it's also a spiritual drought because the word of the Lord has left Israel. Now at the beginning of chapter 18, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah again. This time he says, don't leave Israel. This time goes back into Israel. So the word of the Lord is now coming back into Israel after a 3-year drought. So there's a hope of a resurrection now. Because the word of the Lord is coming back into Israel. Through Elijah the prophet, the only prophet left. And Elijah comes up to Ahab, and Ahab asks him a question. Ahab says to Elijah, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Is that you, you troubler of Israel? That's the question. That's a question Ahab asks Elijah. Elijah responds by asking Ahab a question. The question that Elijah asks Ahab is, how long will you waver between two opinions? So this whole narrative actually is revolving around those two questions. Okay. The question that Elijah asks Ahab is, how long will you waver between two opinions? Actually, I mean, that's how it's translated. It actually says, in the original Hebrew, it says, how long will you limp? How long will you limp between two opinions? I think they've got that in the ESV version. It says, how long will you limp between two opinions? That's significant. We'll come on to it in a minute. So these are the two questions. Is that you, you troubler of Israel? How long will you waver between, or limp, between two opinions? So let's take Ahab's question first. Is that you, you troubler of Israel? What's Ahab saying to Elijah? Ahab's saying this. You are a man, Elijah, who is turning the world upside down. Elijah, you are a man who is upending the security and stability and wealth of Israel. And the reason why Ahab is asking that question is because, of course, he's the king of Israel. As the anointed king, he's meant to live under God to establish God's rule in Israel. And I've no doubt that when Ahab took his coronation vows, I'm sure he promised that he would obey I Am. He would obey the laws. He'd implement the laws of God, I Am. He'd implement the Ten Commandments. I'm sure that when he was at his coronation, he said that he'd rule under God. Just as we pray, by the way, every morning in the when we use the Book of Common Prayer, we pray for the Queen, that she may remember whose minister she is, that she's ultimately accountable to God. And I'm sure when Ahab was crowned king of Israel, he took all those vows, but you know what it's like. This is 30 years on now, and he's been king for all that time, and slowly but surely, what's happened is that Ahab is no longer ruling for I Am, he's ruling for himself. Just before this passage, what you have is Elijah's coming on the scene, and before ever he meets Ahab, he bumps into Obadiah, who is Ahab's chief steward. And Obadiah is running up and down Israel trying to, with all these horses, trying to water them. Well, that tells you a lot about Ahab. He tells you that Ahab is more concerned about the watering of his horses than looking after his people. He's more concerned that his horses are going to be cut off. He doesn't mind cutting off the prophets of Yahweh, but he doesn't mind about cutting off the horses. Because horses to Ahab represent power. Horses in the ancient Near East, if you had horses, like having 30,000 tanks, if you had horses, you could shore up your ambition. Because to Ahab, that's all that mattered. Ahab thought, this was his worldview. He says, look, Elijah, you've got to understand, we live in a dog-eat-dog world. At the end of the day, Elijah, there is only you and me. We live. This is the world. We're alone in this world. Nobody else cares about us. It's a dog-eat-dog world. And unless you get to the top of the pile, you're going to be eaten. So I'm afraid, Elijah, this is just real politique. This is just the way life is. I'm a rational, sane man. I'm living for myself. Who else is going to look after the interests of Israel? Who else is going to look after my interests as king? Nobody. Do you really think, ladies and gentlemen, that anybody else cares about you? You're on your own. You'll die alone. You're on your own. That's how Ahab thought. That's his worldview. And if you'd said to Ahab, but Ahab, surely there are good people in the world. Surely there are good people in the world who don't live for themselves. They live for other people. And Ahab would have said, oh, grow up. Yes, there are people who do good. Why do you think people do good? They do it to better themselves. Are you so naive? And they're bad people, yes, but they're just living for themselves too. They just choose to be open about their evil. Good people are hiding it, but deep down inside, everybody's out for themselves. You say to Ahab, what? Surely, Ahab, you love Jezebel. Ahab would have gone, love Jezebel? Listen. She was useful to me. She was the queen of the Sidonians. She had access to Egyptian horses. Of course I married her. Did I love her? Yeah, okay, I don't know. Doesn't really matter. I married her because it's all about me and my security. Now, people who speak like that, have you met people who speak like that? Perhaps not so bluntly, perhaps not so forcefully, but people live like that, don't they? Whole cultures can live like that. And you know, a culture that thinks like that and speaks like that and talks like that, as if there is only a here and a now and not a there and the then. A culture that is in the here and the now can do the most unspeakable evil and just regard it as unfortunate collateral damage. Don't misunderstand me. They don't set out to be evil. They don't set out to kill 196,000 babies in the womb every year. But that's what happens. They don't set out to euthanize the elderly. Of course not. But it's what happens. But the trouble is, you see, this is why Ahab is so threatened. The trouble is Elijah is standing right in front of him. And Elijah doesn't fit into Ahab's worldview. If Ahab's worldview is correct, Elijah shouldn't even exist. Because Elijah, and Ahab knows this, has been on the run for 3 years. He's been living in caves, being fed food by carrion crows. He's had to leave his own country and go into Sidonia, the territory of Queen Jezebel. And he's had nowhere to lay his head. And Ahab's thinking, this man does not fit into my worldview. How do you explain Elijah to Ahab? Ahab can't understand him. Because Ahab is thinking, this man Elijah is living as if there is a God. This man Elijah is living as if there is truth. This man is living as if there is a future. And there's more to the here and now. This man is a rebuke to me, thinks Ahab. And of course Elijah is a rebuke to him. That's why he calls him the troubler of Israel. Remember what Hamlet, speaking to Horatio, said. He said, there are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy. And Elijah is standing before Ahab and is saying, Ahab, there are more things in heaven and earth than are dreamt of in your philosophy. And what is happening, what Elijah is doing, he's pulling Ahab out of his worldview. And Ahab is struggling to comprehend it. Do you think Elijah's challenging? Think of Jesus. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. You are living in your own kingdom. You are living as if you're kings in your own kingdom. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is now here. If that's not starting to pull you out of your worldview, I don't know what will. You must be born again. You've been born once into the kingdom of the world. You must now be born again. That's what Elijah is saying to Ahab. Pulling us out of our comfort zones. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Who is this troubler of Israel? That's Ahab's question. Coming out of his worldview. Let's turn to Elijah's question. Elijah's question is, Ahab, how long will you limp between two opinions? Now, it's really fascinating here. Peter Lighthart in his article opened this all up for me. It's just amazing. That word limp, which is sometimes translated waver, is hardly ever used in the Bible. It's used about 3 or 4 times. Of course, it's used in Genesis 32. You know that passage where Jacob, Israel, his name is changed to Israel. That's why Elijah refers to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and let's say Jacob, says Israel. Remember when Jacob was wrestling with the angel and Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. And the angel, which is a Hamelech Adonai, a pre-incarnate Christ, touches Jacob on the hip and he limps. And so when Elijah says, why are you limping? He's saying, Ahab, don't you remember whose king you are? You are the king that was put in place by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And now you are limping. Because you're now limping between two opinions. That word limp is again used in another incident, which is constitutive of Israel's identity, when the angel of the Lord, we're told, limps through Egypt, sparing the firstborn sons of all the Israelites. And the other word you could use in that passage is not only limp, but skipped. But it's the same word. And so Ahab is reminding Elijah, when he's used that word, Elijah's reminding Ahab, remember, you are the king of Israel. And as king of Israel, you are the inheritor of this tradition where God met us in Egypt. He rescued us out of Egypt. He pulled us into the promised land. You are the heir of the God who spoke to Jacob and blessed Jacob by causing him to limp. You see, what he's saying is, Jacob limped so you could walk straight. The angel of the Lord limped through Israel so you could walk out into freedom in the promised land. And the trouble is with Ahab, like so many people today, Ahab likes limping. You say, well, why would he like limping? Ahab would say, look, Elijah, it's not that bad, is it? I mean, cool your jets, calm down. I'm a king, got responsibilities, I'm trying to do what's best for my country. Can't we just take what's best from Baal and what's best from Iam? Do I have to make a choice? Can't I just take, Baal's good. I mean, he likes children and fertility and sex and rain. That's good. Can I just take the good from Baal? And I can take the good from Jehovah. I can take the good from Iam. He's concerned about the poor, the marginalized. Put these two things together. Put Baal together with Iam. You've got a perfect religion. You've got fertility and sex and concern for the poor and the outcast. What's not to like? Don't people say that today? It's all the same. Just choose what's best. The intelligentsia say it. The clever people in media say it. Everything's just a religion of peace. It's all the same. Pick and choose. A bit from Islam, a bit from Christianity, Hinduism, just, What's not to like? Let me just say this. Elijah would have said, what's not to like? I'll tell you what's not to like. That way of thinking leads straight to the gulags. That way of thinking leads straight to Auschwitz. That way of thinking leads to year zero in Cambodia, when millions and millions of people died. How so? You say, think about this. What Ahab wants to do is, look, I will decide. I will decide what's good from Baal. I will decide what's good from Iam. I will decide which bits of religion are good, which bits of religion are bad. I will decide. And you see, what Ahab's saying is, I am going to be king. Because I'm going to decide which religion I'm going to follow. I'm going to be the judge, the arbiter, the moderator, the referee, the adjudicator, the umpire of everything in the universe. Because I will be the one that decides what's good and what's evil. Remember the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was it called? Why was it called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because that's when mankind decided to decide for themselves what was good and what was evil. So saying, well, let's just choose what's good out of all the religions is incredible arrogance. And that view leads to the most incredible evils. 196,000 aborted babies a year is what it leads to. That's just in this country. I haven't taken into account America or Europe or Holland. 186,000 aborted babies. It's a charnel house. When men and women decide what is right and wrong for themselves. You say to me, oh my, vicar. They said this morning, Taft, oh my. Am I in danger of limping between two opinions? I said, yeah, you might be. I am. We all are in danger of limping between two opinions. So they say, well, how do you make sure you're not limping between two opinions? And Elijah would say, you've got to go to the sacrifice. You've got to go to the sacrifice, which is just about to happen. 1 Kings 18, this huge sacrifice. Because that's what's happening now. It's the time of the evening sacrifice. And Ahab says to, Elijah says to Ahab, Ahab, go get the 450 priests of Baal. Go get the 400 prophets of the Asherah poles. Bring them all up into Mount Carmel and get a bull. I will get a bull. We'll both kill a bull. You put the bull on some wood. Then you can cry out to Baal all day long, and he should hear you, and then the fire from heaven will come down, and if that happens, Baal is gone, but if it doesn't happen, and I am sends the fire down, then I am is gone. They said, great, good idea. Very confident, you see, very confident, these priests, they're all on huge pensions, they're all paid for by Queen Jezebel, they've got it sorted. So they go to Mount Carmel, and they get this bull, and they cut it all up, and they put the bull on the wood. And what do they start to do? It's really interesting. Do you know what they start to do? They start to limp. That word again. Except this time it's they start to dance. Now, dancing, I don't know. Do you know when you go to weddings and the dance floor is empty? I know Richard just moves straight on out. You've got to be confident. Gotta be confident. All these intricate dance steps, throw your shapes. I won't start doing it for you now. This is what they're doing. So what they're doing, they say, look, Baal, look at all these intricate, cool moves I'm doing for you. Isn't this sexy? Come on, send the fire down. You see, they're very confident. They know all the moves. They know all the passwords. They know all the codes. They can get Baal. They can manipulate Baal to do what they want. That's what's happening when they're dancing and dancing around, doing all these good works, doing all these good moves, doing all these great shapes. That's what they're doing. They're manipulating Baal. What happened? Silence. Now, just think about it. Putting yourself in their position. They're supremely confident, aren't they? They've moved out onto the dance floor. They're throwing all these shapes from Baal. They're trying to manipulate him, saying, look at me. Aren't I cool? Now what do you do? When after 4 hours later, there's nothing. You begin to feel a bit stupid, don't you? You begin to feel a bit sorry for yourself that Baal hasn't listened to you. Look, Baal, I've done all this for you. You've done nothing. So what do you do? Well, you start to cut yourself. Look, Baal, I'm bleeding now. You see, it's bait and switch. Get Baal's attention, then switch to something else. Bait and switch. So they're now saying, look, I've cut myself to smithereens. Blood is gushing out. Feel sorry for me, Baal. They're now playing from going from supremely self-confident, they're now playing the victim card. Oh, poor me. Look at all the blood flowing, Baal. You know, if you worship any other god apart from Jesus Christ, you'll be at one and the same time supremely confident and deeply disappointed. But it'll be a false confidence and it won't hold you up. Every single idol you have will let you down. So there they are, dancing away, singing away, cutting themselves, complete silence. So it is. Elijah then says, okay, guys, it's not happening. He says a lot of very insulting things. It comes out in the Hebrew, not the English. He says very insulting things about Baal. Complete silence. Now Elijah says, my turn. Remember, it's the bull on the wood. But Elijah says, first of all, 12 stones. 12 stones. representing the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 stones on top of a mountain, 12 tribes of Israel. The tribes of Israel are represented in those 12 stones. On top of the stones goes the wood. On top of the wood goes the bull. You now have Israel completely represented on top of a mountain. This is the temple in Jerusalem. Then Elijah prays, and fire from heaven comes down and consumes Israel on top of Mount Carmel. Jesus, if you think about it, was Israel. Jesus lived in complete harmony and obedience with his Father and obeyed all the dance moves, obeyed all the rules. Jesus was also hit and cut. And he also went to the top of the mountain where fire from heaven in the form of crucifixion consumed him. If you put your trust in Jesus, you'll be set free. You'll be set free from being supremely overconfident, which is a false confidence in your own ability. And you'll be set free from self-pity and disappointment. How long will you limp between two opinions? Jesus, if you like, wants you to walk and run. Jesus said, whoever comes to me will be free. Free to worship him. Amen.